How you guys doing? Woo, I'm loud tonight. I can hear myself. Woo! It's like I have authority or something. What's the matter with you? No. Muted me. That's perfect. No. It's even better. You know, one time we had some kids that were in here and they listened to part of the sermon and then they went back with their parents, took them back, and later on, I asked them how things went, and they said, well, I was tired of hearing you go blah, blah, blah all the time, so I went back to the kids. So, anyways, that's what kids think of me anyways. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do. Father, we want your presence, and yet at the same time, we realize that your holiness and your goodness, Father, there is an awesome about who you are. So, Lord, I ask that we don't just enter into your presence flippantly, but, Father, that we would seriously stop and consider who we are, that we know inside of ourselves that we struggle with our sin nature, and we know that we're not perfect, but yet at the same time, Father, you have redeemed us through the blood of your Son. So we are your children. And you've told us that we can enter boldly into the throne room and ask of you, and you will respond to us. And so, Father, right now, we are approaching the throne room. We are asking you that you would speak to our hearts, that you would mold us, that you would shape us, that, Father, that you would help us to become more like your Son, that our character and our identity would be wrapped up in what you see out of us and not what the world sees or what we see to ourselves. Father God, I ask as we dig into your word, your perfect word, that you would show us the truth, that we would build our life and our foundation off those things. That, Father, that you would help us to overcome the devil and his schemes. And so, Lord, as we dig into this, we just ask that your Spirit would lead us and guide us, and we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Ephesians, and we are in chapter 6, and we have been working through this unseen realm. We've been working and talking about spiritual warfare and just the different ins and outs of that, and we've had 2 weeks just kind of laying the groundwork, if you will, about this unseen realm and what it has to deal with. Last week, I talked about the fact that we have battlefront in our sin nature, this unseen realm, that this desires that happen inside of us. We have this battlefront that happens through the world and the world's philosophy and how the world thinks and the pressure of society about what we're supposed to be or how we're supposed to do or all the different things that come against us that are contrary to God's word. And then we have the devil himself and his angels that fight against us and want to destroy us and keep us down and keep us in a place where we do not honor God, where we do not trust, where we build our life off of lies and circumstances, that we believe the accusations that come against us, to be able to trap us in a way that we would be unvictorious and ineffective and unglorifying to God. And so we talked about those things and kind of laid some of those things down. And now as we get into this, we're actually going to start taking it bit by bit and start looking at some of these things that Paul talks about as the armor of God and how we actually step into these things in order to find victory in our life. And so that leads us here to Ephesians chapter 6, starting down here in verse 13. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. We're going to stop right there, and we're going to deal with these two things. But before we even deal with truth and righteousness, we need to look at here the fact that he talks about the day of evil. It's interesting because when you talk about the day of evil, it's like, okay, are we anticipating that end times event type thing? Is that what he's talking about? And I don't think that's actually what he's talking about. When you look through Scripture, what's interesting is it always talks about evil loves the darkness. That evil loves the fact that it likes to work in the shadows. That evil things are often done at night, away from the the vision and the light of day. And so when he brings up that evil day, I think in many ways what he's talking about, he's talking about when things come against us that are very obviously not normal. There's something that happens and you go, well, wait a minute, where in the world is this coming from? Wow, look at these circumstances. They're kind of beyond normal. Look at what's happening over here in this. The day of evil is this thing where it's like, it's obviously it's not of God, but yet it is obvious that something is happening compared to happening in the dark at night. And so I think there's a way of being able to stop and realize that there's a lot of times in our life that things go on, that, as we talked about before, the devil and his schemes. Do you guys remember the three ways the devil attacks us, his schemes? Anybody remember? Anybody? You answer this one. Okay, that's the unseen. So how does the devil work against us? Lies, circumstances, and accusations. Very good, guys. So lies, circumstances, and accusations. So this is how the devil works against us. So being able to come to a place where we look at it, and sometimes, you know, we go through life, and sometimes life is kind of hard, and we're dealing with our own struggles and our own temptations. Those are those selfish natures inside of us. Sometimes we're dealing with things where we go to work, and the philosophy or the stuff that you're hearing on the news or whatever, you realize, man, this is not good. But it's kind of the philosophy of the world and how it fights against us and who we are. But then there's those times where we get up and things happen around us where it's like, holy smokes, where did this come from? What's going on that would throw me in such a mess mentally as I look around at my circumstances or I begin to believe these lies and I get to that place? And a lot of times those areas that we struggle with, familiar temptations, we also notice that there's triggers that often bring us to those spots where we give in to temptation. And sometimes when we notice is that those triggers happen like constantly in front of us, and sometimes they don't happen at all. And I think it's some of those times that we can stop and realize these are the days of evil. Those are those times that we need to stop and realize this is just not normal life, but I need to take account of what's actually happening around me to take my stand. Because for most of us, I don't think we think about spiritual realm all the time. We don't walk around thinking about, man, there's unseen everywhere, and this is what's happening. Some people do, but most of us don't. So it's kind of a wake-up call. It's kind of that moment of us being able to stop and go, all right, something's unnormal here. Something's happening. There's been several times that me and Sasha have prepared to do something. We started a new event, or like when we started Kingdom Collective, and we were working with a bunch of different churches and young folks that were wanting to get into ministry, or we started a new ministry that we're reaching out into new areas and trying to do some things for the Lord, that all of a sudden we'd notice something else would totally happen around us. There would be this attack that would happen in the family, or there would be our circumstances would totally change. And all of a sudden we'd realize, man, how come all this pressure and all this stress happens now while we're trying to do something different? A lot of times we've had interns that wanted to come and preach and be pastors and so forth. And what I've often noticed is guys would get up here and they would speak, and either the next day or the day before, they would go under such stress and such circumstances and such lies that came against them that it would just throw them for a loop. Those are spiritual attacks. They're things that are coming against us to test us, to mold us and shape us. And if you think about it, God allows these things to happen to us, not because in the sense that he wants to toy with us, but it's not until we're tested do we know our true mettle. It's not until we're tested do we know our true strength. It's really easy to kind of coast through life, right? I mean, when you're sitting there watching Netflix, you grab the remote, click, click, you know, everything's good, right? You feel good. Until you go hiking and you walk up a mountain 10 miles, you go, ooh, I've been watching way too many Netflix. It's not until I do that exercise or I do that extra extension do I realize I'm not as fit or as buff as I thought I was. You guys ever have that problem? Am I the only one? I may be the only one. So here's the reality that we recognize that until we are tested, we really don't know how strong we are. And a lot of times when we accept Jesus Christ, we're just like, okay, we got Jesus on our side, everything ought to be good. But here's the truth of it. Somewhere along the line in your walk with Christ, you are going to be tested. Do you truly believe? Are you truly going to follow after Him? Do you truly surrender your life in a way that you want to be in His glory, in His presence, or do you want to seek after your own desires? You will be tested. Abraham was tested with Isaac. We know that one really well. But sometimes we miss the fact that even Jesus tested the disciples, like Philip. Before He fed the 4,000, He said, "Hey, Philip, what should we do?" And the Scripture literally says He said this to test him. So this idea of being tested is a reality in Scripture. So there's things that come into our life, and what's wild about it is this. The devil has his schemes, and he's doing his work, and he thinks he's got things going, but God is still ultimately in control. And what's really wild is God in His majesty will allow certain things the devil to do in order to bring about the glory of God in our lives. So even though we go through these circumstances, even though we go through these struggles, even though we go through these different things, they come our way not because we are going to be overcome, but that we can overcome. Because once you go through something, you become stronger, right? Once you begin able to experience something, the maturity level inside of you is like, you know what? God's got me, and He's got me here, and He took me through that. And my strength and my faith in Him can grow. Otherwise, what happens is we kind of sit back in this realm almost like children, and we're too afraid to leave the house. We get comfortable, and we don't really know how to truly walk in what it is that God would have us to be. So, this time of testing is a reality. It shows us our strengths and our weaknesses. Let's look over here, the 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting at verse 3. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they are divine power to destroy, to demolish strongholds, to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So where does the battle happen? In our minds. It's our thoughts. It's how we process. It's how we think. So if He works on our circumstances, and He works at telling us lies, and He works at accusing us that we're not good, you're not really a Christian because you did such and such. You're not really da-da-da. We allow these accusations to begin to filter into our life. The battle is up here in the head, in our minds, in our thoughts. And so it's until we begin to realize, okay, this is a battleground for the way that I process, how I think, my attitude, whether I truly trust in God or not, whether I really rely upon Him or not. It all happens up here in order to be able to control us. You realize that when we give into thoughts, when we give into ideas, and we go, okay, this must be the truth, and they're not from God, they begin to wreak havoc in our lives. It begins to lead us down paths that allow us to step in and justify our sin. Or it leads us in a battle that we begin to believe lies about ourselves, and so we never step out in faith because we're not good enough, we're not capable enough. And so we begin to allow the glory of God to pass beyond us to somebody else, if that's really possible. So we have this battleground that happens inside of our mind. I love Romans chapter 12. I've read these verses to you several times. Verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So how you live your life is your true worship to God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. To know God's will is to know His truth, to know what He wants from us, to be able to understand how I'm supposed to live and what I'm supposed to be after, to be able to be in the presence of God. So in order to be able to get to that spot, I have to change the way that I think. So in order for me to change the way that I think, in order to win this battle that's going on in my mind, there's some things I need to do. I need to come to a place of realizing what is lies and what is truth. And in order for us to realize what is lies and what is truth, we have to have a standard, don't we? Something to measure that to. I don't know what an orange is and a banana is unless somebody has told me this is an orange and this is a banana. Right? I mean, the reality of it is we look at these things in our own perspective and we come to our own conclusions, the way that we see life, the way that we see things around us. In other words, we look at our circumstances, we look at our world around us, we look at the things that are going on, and we come to this place of our own perspective of what is true and what is wrong and what things are. So we have to change that, because there's no way to know what's true and what's not true in that. We have to have a standard, a perspective. So in order to have a standard and perspective, we have to find something that is actually true all the time. So that when somebody says, hey, here's an orange, and it's not an orange, it's actually an apple, I can go, wait a minute, no, that's not right, because the standard over here says an orange looks like this, smells like this, eats like this, peels like this. This isn't an orange, because I have a standard that tells me what it is. So what standard should we use? The Scripture. The Bible is so important. The Bible is huge. Because the Bible is God's Word. It says the standard that lays it out and says, this is the way man is, this is the way man acts, this is who God is, this is the way God acts, this is what salvation is. The Bible lays it out for us and says, here it is. And what's crazy about it is, you think about it, our world and its perspectives is constantly fighting against the standards of the Bible. That's not really what it means. Well, that's not exactly what they're trying to get at. We should change that. The devil fights against the Scriptures themselves. Matter of fact, you think about the temptation of Jesus. The devil used Scripture to be able to twist it and say, well, if you just do this. And so people twist things all the time in the Scripture in order to be able to bring out their own perspective of it. And if they don't like that, we got this new realm where people come up and say, hey, this part of the Scripture actually doesn't count. It doesn't matter anymore. That's just the Old Testament. That's not actually Jesus. It's not red letters. If it's not red letters, it's not good. You know? And so they have to change the standard. Instead of being able to look at it and say, well, no. Listen, there is one standard. And if I'm ever going to know the truth, I have to have a standard that I measure it to. Because if I take my own perspective, to be honest, it's going to be my own perspective. And who knows whether it's right or wrong? Well, it's obviously right because it's mine. Isn't that the way we kind of approach life? It's my perspective, so it's right. Right? Do your parents ever say that? Why should I do that? Because I said so. That's their standard. But that is not a standard that we should use for our own spiritual walk. The standard that we need to do is we need to grab something that is beyond us, beyond time, beyond culture. That is what's so awesome about what the Scripture is. See, the Scripture is beyond culture, it's beyond time. It has been the same all the way through. We can go back, we can check the writings. It hasn't changed. The reality is it still speaks to the truth. It still changes lives. It still brings out the reality of who man is and who God is and what salvation is. There's a standard. So you can go out and you can talk to somebody and you say, hey man, this is the way it is, Jesus loves you, da da da. And most people look at you and say, well, that's really good for you. I'm glad that works for you. But I that's not for me. That's because that's their perspective. They're building their life off of circumstances and lies and the culture and all the things that have come along in their life and said, well, this is the way I see it. See, there's things that I read through the Scripture and I go, ooh. All right, God, that one's a little hard to swallow. I don't know what to do with that. And guess what? It is not my place or my privilege to be able to go, I'm just going to change it. I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to put it on the back burner and say, well, that was for then and not for now. I have to actually stop and go, okay, God, what are you showing me here? What do I need to do with this? Because you don't change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not like man, shifting shadows, and where everything, thoughts and ideas are different compared to what perspective and where you're at and what culture you come from and what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. Let God be proven true and every man a liar. See, the reality is we have to have this standard. We have to have something to base our life off of in order to really be able to start changing the way that we think and process. Once we have a standard, we need to keep repeating the truth to ourselves. Because this is what happens. God does something. He says, I will provide for you. And we go through the circumstances and we look around and it's like, oh my gosh, I'm trying to honor God and I'm trying to do all the things that He's asked me to do and I'm trusting in Him, but I don't know how I'm going to get through this time period because everything's falling apart around me. And amazing enough, if we keep holding on to God, it's always that last minute, as you put your foot in the water, the river parts. That last minute when you actually get there and go, okay, God, I don't know what's going on, and He takes care of it. And He provides. And He sorts it all out. And we sit back and go, my, that was amazing. God is so awesome. Until it happens again. And we go, I don't know what's going on. Here we are, this whole thing. And what we got to do is we got to stop and go, wait a minute. He doesn't change. He takes care of. He said He would. There's a promise there. There's things I can hold on to in Scripture that I know are from Him. This is my standard that I go to this. And this is what it says about me when I am in Christ. And I hold on to it. And so when these things come against me and these lies and say, you're not worth it or you can't do this or whatever, these things that would hold me down and keep me low, you're a sinner and you'll never be righteous or you're not really a Christian, are you, because you have doubts or all these accusations that come against me. And I stop and I go, wait a minute. That's not what the Scripture says. And if I look back through my life when I've truly trusted God and held on to Him, look at how He's provided every time. And the more I can hold on to the fact of how He's provided, the more I can hold on to the fact of my history and my past with God, the stronger my foundation comes. And able to stand against the storms. Because it's like, no. It's not based off this world or the philosophy of this world. It's not based off of my circumstances. It's not based off of lies. It's based off of what God is continually doing. Matter of fact, that is so important in the Old Testament. God said, hey, listen, when you guys finally live in peace, I want you to tell your kids about what I did. I want you to write it on your doorpost. I want you to wear it around your wrists. I want you to memorize it and repeat it to each other. That's the way we begin to transform our mind. is by repetition, isn't it? If you really want something in your head, it's that repetition. If you want goodness, if you want peace, it's the repetition of allowing God to go back to your life and go, man, this is where He's taken care of. This is what He's done. This is how He's provided for me. This is, look at all these things that God has blessed me with. Eventually, you'll get to a place, instead of looking at your circumstances, you go, oh, this doesn't really matter. I have a blessed life, and God has always taken care of me. And here it is. This will pass. Matter of fact, I love this verse here in Revelations chapter 12. Revelations chapter 12. Think of this. It's a very cool scenario that is happening right here as John reveals what's going on in heaven. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Messiah. For the accuser, the devil, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed. That's us, the believers in Jesus Christ, those that have surrendered to Him, Christians. They triumph over Him, that's the devil. We triumph over the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. What a statement. They overcame the devil and his schemes by the blood of the Lamb. So we know that salvation comes by the blood of the Lamb. When we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because He died on the cross for us. When we recognize that, that's salvation. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ and no other way. Not any other religion, not any other belief. The Scripture is clear. This is our standard. We go back to it and says, hey, listen, this is the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. When we hold on to the fact that He's died for my sins and I've received Him and I've received that grace, that is the blood of the Lamb over me. But then it says the word of my testimony. I think that's the cool part. We overcome the devil by the word of our testimony. In other words, when we stand up and said, God has been good to me. This is what He's done for my life. I can hold on to God because He has blessed my marriage, He has blessed my family, and I have surrendered my life, and we've done everything we could to live in His principles and in His way that He would have us to raise our kids, and look at what God has done for me. I don't have one of those crazy testimonies that I've lived my life and I did all these things and I destroyed so much and finally I surrendered my life to God. Those are powerful testimonies because God redeems. You know what my testimony is? I was a little kid when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And His incredible goodness, incredible richness, incredible love, incredible grace has taken me all the way through my life and has continued to take me through my life. That I can hold on and say, no, it doesn't matter because God is my Savior. He has taken care of me and He provides for me. And He has blessed me in everywhere that I have been obedient to Him. So I can hold on to those things. And when I remember the testimony, when I share my testimony, when we hear other people's testimony, man, you want to be inspired? Go read some books about missionaries. People that have trusted God in unreal circumstances and the way that God shows up. They'll inspire you. Testimonies inspire us. Testimonies bring us back to the standard. Testimonies help us go, wait a minute, what's the truth? How do I hold on to this? To be able to dig into it and have that as part of our life and begin to really hold on to it. Because the more we hold on to it, this is what happens. It gives us a hope in the future. Isn't that the best thing? When lies come against you, when circumstances come against you, when accusations rage in your head, the biggest struggle that we have is we give up on our hope and our future. We think, this is it. I'm going down. You know, there's nobody to rescue me. It's over. I don't see a way out of this. We give up on our hope and our future. When we remember the truth, we remember what God has for us. When we remember our past, the testimony of what God has done in our life, we have a hope and a future. Amen? And we hold on to that hope and future. And it's not a hope in the sense of, I hope it works out. It's a hope of security. It will work out because it has always worked out. And it is His Word. And He is faithful to His Word. He doesn't break His promises. I can hold on to His promises. So we hold on to those things that God has for us. All right, here we go. So let's go back here to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. To be able to stand firm with this belt of truth. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing, because you think about this belt, and nowadays it's like, you know, a belt's a belt, so what? Well, a belt's pretty important to the Roman soldier. A belt's what hold his sword on, and a belt is what he would tuck his cloak into when he went into battle. Now, if you can't tuck your cloak into your battle, now, we don't necessarily have this problem. Most guys don't here. We don't wear skirts or, you know, togas or, you know, long-type dresses, right? I mean, that's just not our culture. So we have a hard time grasping that. But if you imagine you had to run around and battle in that, you know, it'd be kind of difficult. Matter of fact, you would trip, you would fall, it would be cumbersome. It's kind of cool to think about that the belt is actually where they grab that cloak and that robe and whatever, and they tuck it in there, and they would be free to be able to fight and move and, you know, have, it prevents self-injury, ultimately. You know, when you have this stuff that you're always tripping around, isn't that what lies do to us? They trip us up. A sin that so easily entangles us. It's like this reality that when we don't have the truth in our life, we're just kind of tripping all over things. There's nothing to actually go, wait a minute, I have the mobility to go, no, this is the way it is, and this sure footing that I can hold on to and know this is the way that things are supposed to be and how I'm supposed to process things. The truth is huge. Without the truth, we mess up so much in our life. If you ever get involved with an occult, a cult will say, don't ask questions. A cult will say, well, you don't really understand things because I'm the one that's educated. You need to ask me. That's actually not what the Scriptures say at all. Matter of fact, the Scriptures say that God poured His Spirit into His children to a place that you don't need a priest, that you are the priesthood yourself. That you can go and the Spirit will lead and guide you, that He would put His laws and His precepts on your heart, that one man would not have to teach another man. Now, it's easy for us to go, well, I don't really grasp this stuff, so I want to go and listen to somebody, and which is good because we want to grow, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when that's your only form of being fed the truth, that's not healthy. You have the ability to understand the Scriptures. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you've accepted Him, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will reveal the truth to you. If you seek Him, He will show it to you through His Word and help you to be able to grasp and put precepts into you as you act and live upon the things that God would show you. That is why so often we talk about, man, you need a daily quiet time. A time to read and meditate on what it is that God would say to you and have you do and what's the Scripture saying. So often it's interesting because most believers actually look at the Scripture and go, oh, that's really good, you know, that's really cool. I want to get involved in the Bible study. I want to understand this more. So I think I'll go get these books. And I'll read man's opinion about God's Word. That's not good. It's not wrong for us to go and hear things and process them. Matter of fact, I'd ask you to go check things out and ask questions. But we got to get back to the standard. How does that match up to this? There's some really godly men out there that I have done some incredible things, and God has blessed them. But I'll be honest, there's some of their opinions, and it's still just their opinions, and it's their precepts. It's not the fullness of God's Word. We have to get back to God's Word and hold on to God's Word. If you come here and all you ever hear is me or Chris speak, you're robbing yourself. Especially if you only hear me speak. You're really robbing yourself. Because there's so much the Holy Spirit wants to show you and lead you through. Ask questions. Dig into the truth. Understand what it really is. Go, God, I want to grasp these principles. When we seek Him, He rewards us. That's what the Scripture says in Hebrews. Faith is truly seeking God, believing that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So it's being able to come to a place is, do I really want to know the truth? Because sometimes I think we kind of just want to settle for not knowing the truth, because it's so much easier just to coast. It's so much easier to be able to say, well, that's their opinion, that's their thing out there. It's crazy when we have an opinion about something, how much we go and we actually find people to back our opinion. I think that's weird. When I have an opinion about something, I want to hear on both sides. Because it's not until I hear both sides do I begin to go, all right, there's some things not adding up. And usually on both sides. So being able to stop, and you know, the Scripture is really clear about that. The first person you hear, the first argument you hear, always seems right until you hear the second argument. We've got to get into the Word and be able to measure it by what God would say, what He has for us. And it's not that far from us. Be able to cut out all the noise, if you will. I'm going to step up here a little bit. I'm falling behind, and we got a baptism going on later on, so we are going to jump to the breastplate of righteousness. Here's the deal about the breastplate of righteousness. The Scripture tells us that no one is righteous. In Romans chapter 3, that no one is righteous, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so it tells us to put on this breastplate of righteousness, but the reality is without Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is no righteousness. Our righteousness is actually Christ. When we hold on to what He has done for us. But yet, at the same time, then we get verses like this in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, remember, he's talking about that warfare, our minds that are fully alert and fully sober, set your hope, that's that hope, that's our future, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. See, there's no one that is righteous, but when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we receive Jesus' righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is this crazy thing that has to deal with our justification and our sanctification. In other words, it has to do with the fact that He looks at us and says, you know what, you are a sinner, but because you believe My Son and My Son died for your sins, I will accept you. And we receive this grace, and this grace is righteousness that's been placed upon us. But what's really awesome about it is He gives us the Holy Spirit, and He begins to mold us and shape us and set us free from our desires of our sin, that we can start to actually live a righteous life that we could not do before. That He gives us the power to overcome those temptations. He gives us the power to say no. He gives us the power to be able to live holy. Do we fail sometimes? Yes. But the reality is, as long as we continue to seek to be holy, God steps in incredible ways and does incredible things in our life. When we stop seeking to be holy, when we go, I'm just going to live like the rest of the world, you're going to fall into all the schemes of the devil. All the temptations, all the struggles, all the accusations, all the lies, all the things are going to come against you, and it will destroy your life. At first, it's going to feel like, oh man, this is awesome. I'm going to party. I'm not going to try to live holy anymore. I'm going to do what my own flesh wants to do. And as you step into that, sin kills and destroys. every time. It'll ruin your relationships. It'll ruin your heart. You've given up the battles, which you've done. So it's not until we actually realize that I am declared holy through Christ, but at the same time, he's given me the power to begin to change and to live in the midst of that and allow that to really sink into who I am. I want to close you with these verses because I tried really hard, Chris. First Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Since you called on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty ways of this life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world and was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Father God, I praise you. You have done so much for us. While we were your enemies, you saved us. Father, there are some here that haven't surrendered their life to you, and Lord, I ask that your Spirit would speak to them. Father, I know that the devil wants to step in and plant lies and take that seed away. And so, Father, I ask that your gospel would sink in, that it would bear fruit. That, Father, that the truth would be planted and that the truth would set free. Father, you said through your Son that the truth would set us free. And so I ask that you would help each and every one of us to hold on to the truth. Lord, there are children here that are yours and they have held on to you, but they have believed accusations about them, that they're not good enough, they're not pretty enough, they're not Christian enough, Father, whatever it is, Lord, I ask that you would help them to recognize the accusations that the devil would have them do. That, Father, that you would help them to stand against it, that you would help them to renew their mind, that they would surrender their hearts and their souls to you, Father, and that they would have new strength to be able to stand and stand strong. Father God, I thank you for the way that you work inside of us and change us and help us and mold us. That, Father, you love us totally and completely, but in loving us too, you have began this work in us to create something new and beautiful. So, Father, I ask that you bring it to completion in this family. That, Father, that we would live as your children in love and in joy with one another. That we would hold on to the hope and the promises that you have for us in the future. That we would no longer give away to the schemes of this devil with his temptations, with all the circumstances and the lies that are based in our life. But Father, that your truth would ring clear. That we would take new ground. That we would set forth and glorify you in all that you have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.